Let's turn to Matthew 6. So we're going to be spending a number of weeks in the Lord's Prayer. This afternoon is the preface. So suppose we can read Matthew 6 starting in verse 5 through verse 13. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As far as the reading of God's word. So here, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. Here is, as we see so often in the Sermon on the Mount, here is where orthodoxy meets orthopraxy. This is where right thinking of God meets right practice and right living toward God. These two coincide in prayer. We consider how Jesus has already exposed the folly of the Pharisees and the pagans. We just read on both accounts that they didn't know God, right? The pagans do not know the God to whom they pray. They lack orthodoxy. We also see the lack of orthopraxy amongst the Pharisees, not praying properly with a wrong spiritual exercise toward the Lord. And so after exposing these false teachings and these false practices, Jesus then gives us the proper practice of prayer, which is an intimacy with the loving Father, and yet it's also a time of reverence as we speak to the King in heaven. And is that your approach to prayer? Most of us know this in our minds, but does this result in experience? Are you close to God the Father via your prayer life? Do you know what it is to go to him frequently as a father with childlike longings and childlike gratefulness? Lord willing, as we examine the Lord's Prayer, we will be deepened and encouraged in our prayer life, such that we do not hide behind some sort of Pharisaic, flowery verboseness or a certain mistrust like the pagans with their vain repetitions. But instead, we are learning here in this prayer and in this preface to the Lord's Prayer that we may cast our cares upon our Father, which art in heaven. So this afternoon, our study begins with this preface to the Lord's Prayer that starts with our Father, right? We direct our prayers, we address them to him, to our Father. That is to say, we do not address our prayers to saints or to angels, but to our Father who is God, to our Father who is Jehovah, the creator of all things, the upholder and sustainer of all things, the one who is Lord Sabaoth, God Almighty. And yet, this sort of magnificent, awesome picture, yet he is also the comforting Father to us, right? The best Father, the model Father, the Father who has unconditional love for his children, the Father who sent his only begotten Son to save his children. He is a Father. Right? We know our own earthly fathers. If you're a father, you know this. Sometimes your patience runs out. Your anger boils over. You lack grace and love. But our Father in heaven is one whose love, grace, mercy never runs out, in spite of such rebellious children, such ungrateful children. Truly, we are beggars as we address our Father in prayers, Martin Luther would say. We are the prodigal son, having wasted so much in sin, and yet still being so loved by our Father. And what a story our Father has revealed in history of taking those who were rebels against him and then translating them into his kingdom to make them royal children via adoption. And here's where we see this glorious gospel message in the doctrine of adoption. How are we even able to call him our Father and experience his perfections? Well, it's through the doctrine of adoption. Because not all people are children of God. We must be adopted. Adoption is that act in which we receive the privileges of being sons of God because of the call that the Father gives. And that is the source of our adoption. The Father's calling from his free and sovereign grace. This is to say, adoption is not merited on our part. We do nothing to earn adoption. It's interesting if you've ever spoken to somebody who has adopted. They get asked difficult questions. Would you be willing to adopt somebody with Down syndrome? Cleft palate? Are there even perhaps various colors of skin you're looking for to match? Hard questions that parents wouldn't really want to think through. But there is something that we make some kind of choice in adoption as human beings. Praise God, that is not the way he looks upon us when he adopts us, right? And he says, I will take all of my children, and they cannot make themselves beautiful enough for me to love them. Or he cannot merit this adoption in any way, the way sometimes children do in a human adoption. But rather, our adoption is completely unmerited on our part. We do nothing to earn it, and we do nothing to earn the privileges like partaking in prayer. So that God's adoption of us does not look upon our works, does not look upon our beauty or our age, right? Some would not want to adopt an older child. But God, for the Lord, that means nothing. He adopts all kinds of people. And this is why John writes in 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. How incredible it is that we are adopted at all, those who were old enough to be rebels against him and sin against him. And yet he takes us as his own. And what is the basis of it? And if it's not our age, if it's not our beauty, if it's not our intelligence, the basis of our adoption, the grounds, is of course nothing else than the obedience and satisfaction of Christ. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 is very clear here. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So thus it was that Jesus was humiliated by being born under the law to reverse our state. It was Jesus who procured our blessings and privileges. Then we are united to him by the work of his Holy Spirit, who changes us from children of the devil to children of God. So it is as royal children of the King of creation, we are able to enjoy fellowship with our Father. And we can approach him with a certain bold confidence, but a humble confidence to enjoy his fatherly goodness. But praying is only a privilege for adopted children. There's a couple of misunderstandings here. One misunderstanding that's prominent in our culture is that we are all children of God. Everybody that's ever existed and born is a child of God. But no, only those that the Father has adopted are his children. Yes, it's true, we are all created by God. Yes, it's true, we are all in the image of God. But there are those that our Savior says are of their children, that they are children of the devil. It's also the fact that Jesus tells us if we are to approach the Father, it must be through Christ. There's no other way to approach the Father than as adopted children. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we are to come to God, approaching him in prayer, it must be through our elder brother, Jesus Christ, the great high priest, no other approach works and will not benefit the one praying. So that is to say, if Jesus is not our elder brother, if God is not our Father, then our prayers are unheard. So to pray to God when he is a stranger is misguided, showing ignorance of who he is. We should also note another misguided attempt in our culture is that of irreverence, speaking to God in an irreverent manner. He is our Father. We have an intimate relationship with him. He is familiar, and yet he is also the holy creator, God Almighty, to be feared. I tremble as we hear our God and his name trivialized. Right, people find it cute to call him daddy or our homeboy. He is our Father. J.G. Voss wrote, "The casualness and near flippancy of some modern prayers is extremely irreverent and very offensive." And so there is a balance there that we want to strike between intimacy, familiarity, but reverence and honor. Well, this is the Father, the one to whom our prayers are addressed, that we get to address because we are children, sons and daughters of our Father. But what about this "our" part? First person plural here reminds us we're not alone. We are part of a community. Prayer is not just to be something done alone. Prayer is a church matter, a communal matter. We are called to pray with one another. We have these opportunities. We have prayer meeting where we get together and we pray to our Father. We have various times just meeting up with each other, whatever it might be, coffee, a meal, to pray together. And of course, especially we pray together during corporate worship, which is why the minister is to pray our Father, and not my Father, a bit of a pet peeve of mine. But the minister is leading the congregation in prayer together as a congregation. It's not that the congregation is just listening to the man up front pray, but rather the minister in corporate worship is to pray corporately to our Father. This also brings out the privilege of sharing prayer with our siblings. Not only in communal prayer, but being reminded of intercessory prayer. That our prayers are not just to be for what I want or for what I need, but for what my brother and sister needs. Our Father, my brother or sister needs this, wants this. Will you supply for their needs? And that's the beauty of a church prayer list. That's why we send this email out, so that we can have intercessory prayer, praying for one another to our Father. So the first part of the preface to the Lord's Prayer, we pray to our Father, not to any created being, but to the Father himself through the Son. And the second part of the preface, we pray to our Father, which art in heaven. Of course, God is omnipresent. But there's that special sense in which he dwells in his throne room, the heaven of heavens, the third heaven, right? Scripture speaks of three heavens. The first one is simply the sky that we gaze upon. Secondly, outer space. But then there is a third, heaven of heavens, our Father, which art in that heaven. And that heaven is his throne room. That heaven is that archetype, original temple in which he dwells. The place to which he is worshipped by the saints and the martyrs of the past, the angels who praise and worship him before his great throne and his dwelling place. The fact then that in that sense our Father is in heaven, it shows a distinction. God is heavenly and we are earthly. Kind of getting back to part of the reason we must address him reverently. But the proper reverent attitude gives us hope, actually. Here is a great hope that God is not like us. He is not a created being like us. He is wholly distinct because he is in heaven. And therefore, we pray to him because from heaven and being God, being omnipresent, but being God, he can look down on us and perceive all of our troubles and desires, that nothing is hidden from his face. Psalm 33, 13, the Lord looks from heaven, he sees all the sons of men. And so when we pray to our Father which art in heaven, we are confessing that he sees us in all of our troubles, all of our praises, all of our difficulties. He knows all so that we can go to him, right? You go up on a tall building. Recall going up on the arch in St. Louis, and you can ride up there and you can look down on all the people from the top of the arch, and you can see certain things that people on the ground can't quite see. But likewise, you can see what's happening below in a way the people on earth can't. Likewise, God's observation from the heaven of heavens, even greater than going up in a tall building, he sees all. He knows all. And in seeing all this and knowing all this, he does good to us as we pray to him. Right? We are people on the ground. We don't see everything the way we possibly could. Our perception is limited. Our perception is earthly. We are focused often on things of this world. That's just what we see. But in Isaiah 55, we are encouraged when the Lord, who is up in heaven, says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts more than your, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It is all to say, when we pray to God in heaven with hopeful confidence that his heavenly ways and his seeing all things will answer our prayers in a greater way than our own earthly thoughts would. So we see that God being in heaven assures us of his sovereign power from his throne, that he providentially is governing the universe as the king of creation, and we consider then his glory, his majesty, his omniscience, and his benevolence. Finally, then, let us consider this preface by faith. What is it to pray, our Father which art in heaven, by faith? Of course, we are saying that God hears us and he will help us, that he is a father willing to listen to us. I hope that encourages us. And even though this preface is focused on our Father, there is this triune aspect to our prayers to encourage us. So we've seen what it is to pray to the Father. We've even seen what it is that we pray to the Father through the Son. If we are to approach God, it must be through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who has done the work that we may be adopted. And what of the Holy Spirit? He is not left out, but he too is very involved in our prayers. And so with these thoughts of the Spirit and our own praying our Father, let us close with the words of Thomas Watson. And Thomas Watson wrote, "Implore the Spirit of God. We cannot say our Father, but by the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit helps us not only to pray with sighs and groans, but with faith. The Spirit carries us to God, not only as to a Creator, but a Father. God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Galatians 4:6. Crying there, the Spirit causes us to pray with fervency. Abba, Father, there the Spirit helps us to pray with faith. The Spirit helps faith to turn the key of prayer, and then it unlocks heaven. What a beautiful picture. Brothers and sisters, may we call upon our Father, which art in heaven, praying by the Spirit, praying in Christ, praying with faith and knowing that it unlocks the key to the heavenly throne room that we as children may come to our loving Father. Well, let us pray ourselves. Our Father, which art in heaven, what